Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So the premise of my sermon today is really simple. So I'm not trying to throw you off. It's not a trick situation. The title is called Respect the Line. So just like being at an amusement park, they have the height limits, right? You got to be 5 feet to be able to get on this ride or whatever it is. You may not like the line. You may not like the height requirement. You may not agree with it. But you must respect the line. Its purpose is to keep you safe, to prevent liability from the company. And so there needs to be an understanding that this line must be respected for us to have the type of mutual enjoyment that everyone wants. So similarly in the Bible, though, if you read, let's say, Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you'll notice that there's tends to be or appears to be some lines drawn on who, what, when, where, why, how God's people should interact. No eating this. You can't work at this time, or no touching this. And if you do touch this, you need to do that. But don't associate with these people. It just lines. So that was just the environment as you read for generations, you know, of God's people having to learn the law and apply the law in their lives. And so now Jesus comes and Jesus dies for their sins. He's, you know, opened up new truth and understanding to them. And it takes a little bit for them to embrace that. And so in the book of Acts, you see like this progression of God's people starting to escape the adherence to some of the lines that they thought were lines to embrace what God was doing, this new thing that he was revealing to them. So let's go ahead and look at our Bibles and I give you more of an explanation of what I mean. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it reads, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' he said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he said. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with his disciples in Damascus for some days. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. he is the Son of God. Well, that is quite the 180 there. Saul went off to Damascus, hoping to arrest people, hoping to get people captured for their faith in Jesus. And it turns around in the situation with him going into the synagogues and doing the same thing that he was trying to arrest people for. So what we have here is an instance of God revealing to both Paul, or Saul at this time, and Ananias, that the line was higher than what they thought. So from Paul's perspective, these Jesus followers, they were heretic. They were heretics. They had the audacity to call this crucified man the Son of God and worship him. There is no way possible that God could accept these people. And then from Ananias' perspective, this man saw as a threat to the church. He is literally going around with the intention of bringing harm to God's people. There's no possible way that God could accept him. But in this moment, they both learn that God's power is greater than someone's present or past. So I'm very familiar with being a Saul. I remember having a roommate in college that grew up religious, and he was trying to be, you know, a good devout guy. The ways in which I would try to encourage him to compromise on his convictions. I remember trying to act like a good guy, justifying my mistakes or my behavior as mistakes, regardless how much planning I put into it, how much scheming, how much manipulating, I would justify it all the way as a mistake. Because I wanted to be seen as a good guy. I remember occasionally going to church to make myself feel better now with the intention of actually doing better, you know, much later, once I turned 40 or something like that. Instead of, you know, doing better now, trusting that my feelings will be a result of what I've been putting in, or the work I've been putting in. So I remember calling myself a Christian from birth. I had not read the Bible for myself much. I was willingly and continuously sinning. And then I remember one time Angel and some of the other guys were trying to study the Bible with me. And I was in the student center at Georgia State. We were supposed to meet in the student center at Georgia State. I was one floor up from them at the time we were supposed to be studying in my fraternity chapter room. And I ignored my phone and went to sleep. Just didn't go to the study. I mean, I can go on and on. Like, there are many, many countless ways in which you could look at me and say, you should write him off as somebody that is too far gone, right? But God wanted me, and he sent people to me that were at the very least trying to trust that God could even save me and my reckless self. And then they learned that God's line was high enough to include me. My encouragement is God's line is high enough to include you if you let him. So people like me, people Sauls who later becomes Paul, right? Like me, they do their best to respond when they get that good news, that gospel. Paul goes on to spread the gospel far and is responsible for much of what we know as the New Testament. He was a great brother. But just a thought. I wonder if he, and this is just a thought, speculation. I wonder if Paul had the mindset of like, I want to save more people than I harmed. Like an internal goal he had going on. I don't know. Food for thought. But going deeper with that, just imagine if Ananias would have continued to be a bench warmer. Like, imagine he had learned that the line was high enough to include this guy Saul, and he was like, nah, I'm gonna sit this one out. You get the opportunity to see God save somebody who's been super hostile towards Christian people, somebody that's been opposed to the movement and what God was doing. And he was like, nah, I'm going to continue to stay in fear and self-preservation and, you know, my earthly reasoning for why I shouldn't help this person. Now, do I think God would have still been able to help Paul become a Christian? Absolutely. But it would have robbed Ananias would have lost the opportunity to be a part of what God was doing. He was able to see his God save even somebody that was hostile towards him. He was able to see the line be revealed to be higher than he originally thought. So sometimes us helping other people grow in their relationship with God or develop a relationship with God is beneficial to us too. So we can't sit it out. And this is the whole point of the sermon. You know, if you want a quick little soundbite for what this sermon is about, here's the main point. Don't draw a line where God hasn't. If you look at the rest of the chapters 9 through 11 in Acts, it's packed with examples of God revealing that the line is higher than people originally expected. Like later in chapter 9, Peter goes and heals a man that was paralyzed for 8 years. In the bottom part of chapter 9, Peter brings back a sister named Dorcas from the dead. She was dead, and he was able to resurrect her. And then in chapter 10, Peter helped save a Gentile family, people who were supposed to be the opposed to the Jews. They were the opposition. They were the ones that the Jews were supposed to keep their distance from because it would take them off their path, have them worshiping foreign gods and stuff like that. So they always had this segregated view. And then God showed them that, no, them people can be a part of the promise too. In chapter 11, then Peter goes and spreads that same news to the rest of the believers, to the brothers, the leaders in the church. He's like, hey, God is doing something new. You need to raise the line is higher than we expected, fellas. And that's what we see. And so this had me thinking for reflection. Am I allowing God to set the lines in my life? Like, am I experiencing all that God wants me to experience or has allowed me to experience, or am I bench warming? I noticed that in some areas of my life, I have started to draw the line short of where God has it. Like my wife and I have been praying for God to open doors for the next career opportunity for us. And I was noticing that although I've had the desire to do ministry in a more full-time capacity, I stopped praying for it. I just stopped believing it would happen at least anytime soon. And I just started to, you know, get drowned out by the questions. I guess the faith got, you know, choked out by some of the questions. Like, where's the money going to come from? And what happens if we have kids? Or where I'm going to serve? You know, where are you going to have me do this, Lord? And it just started to get to me. And it's not that those questions were bad. Those are good questions to consider. But it was just the line that they were drawing in my heart. It wasn't from a faithful. They weren't faithful questions, generally inquiring. They were fear. They were heart being hardened from delay, if you will. I was tired of waiting, you know, or whatever it is. And so having to talk with Angel, you know, praying with my wife, I'm just dreaming again. I'm believing that somehow God is going to bring me into the space he wants me to be in, open doors for me in his timing and according to his will. So that is what I'm praying about. And that's just one area in which God has been showing me that I was tempted to draw the line short. So for you, what causes you to draw the line short? I got some ideas of some things that could contribute to that. Let's look in Acts chapter 10. So starting in verse 9, it says, the next day, as they were traveling near the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything common and richly unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. After this, you know, Peter went on to go help Cornelius, the guy, the Gentiles that I was mentioning. He went to go help save Cornelius and his whole family because of his obedience to God in this situation. But I just want to highlight the the impact of this. Like, Peter was experiencing amazing things, right? He was healing the sick. He was a paralyzed guy. He raised a woman back to life. But he was still struggling that God's line could move into accepting people of another demographic. He was struggling with race in some ways. His desire, right, to stay pure, to not defile himself with these others, almost caused him from being a part of God saving a whole people group. He almost didn't get to experience that. If he had stayed in a, I'm just going to do what my theology has put me up to this point, right? He had to cross boundaries. He had to overcome, you know, his own hurt, possibly, to be able to reach and help these people. So it goes like this. Like, there comes a point at which you have to accept God's will over your own. That's just is what it is. And so God's will at this point was that the Gentiles were accepted. They're acceptable in God's kingdom. And Peter had to embrace that regardless of what he had always believed up to that point or learned to that point. He had to stay teachable, learnable, flexible to what God was doing. Galatians 3 kind of hints on this a little bit, how it was not an uncommon thing in the church, even with the Gentiles. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says, "You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And so Paul is trying to get to through to them right now, like, hey, don't try to go back to drawing the line shorter than what God had. Stop trying to rely on the works of the law in their instance. But we can have our own stuff that we start to draw the line shorter than what God had just because we're fearful. You know, what causes you to stop relying on God's power in a certain situation? Is it tradition? Is it fear? Is it being delayed? Is it a societal pressure? Is it financial pressure? Is it allegiance to something or someone that you're putting before God? So, what if you were doing the right things? Because it doesn't have to be any of those things I mentioned. It could be that you're doing some of the right things, but you're just drawing the line too short. Like, this is supposed to be our theme for the year, is Breakthrough 2020, right? So what if you're doing the right things, but you're just drawing the line too short? Like, what if your breakthrough lies behind you going past just logic to include room for faith, to going beyond just self-care, right? To working towards healthy conflict resolution and being reconciled with people. Or going beyond your religious traditions and having an okay relationship with God to confronting the things that you know are keeping you from truly surrendering your full heart to God. Look, I'm not trying to misrepresent this as some feel good, life is all fun teaching, right? Like, there are lines that God has drawn. And you should not erase the lines that God has drawn. And we tend to do that because we want comfort. We want pleasure. So let's just deal with some things that are basic. Sleeping with someone that is not your spouse is outside the line. Harboring hatred and being unforgiving is outside the line. Lying, abusing people is outside the line. If you read Revelation 21, is in verse 8, there's a good passage in there that talks about the type of people that are not going to make it. And it includes those who have lived a life of cowardice. And people that are lukewarm are also mentioned in Revelation. Like, being lukewarm is also not the life that God wants for you to have full. So being a bench warmer is not the plan. That is not what is desired in this amusement park that God has invited us to, if we're keeping the analogy going. We are expected to be a part of it, to get access to the full life, to get off, get on these rides, meet these Saul people, these Corneliuses, these Dorcases, these people and these situations. So, like, think about situations that you may have considered dead, dead as Dorcas was, and God being able to revive it because you have faith, right? That person that has been hostile to you, or that family member that's always been difficult or you could never connect with, and God being able to create new life in there because you believe, because you have faith. Like, I thank God that Jesus trusted the line that God had drew for him in his life. Like, Jesus in the garden had his trials. He was praying in the garden. And he asked God, you know, if there's another way, you know, for this to be done, you know, unless I drink this cup, Lord, you know, if there's another way, let me do that. But only if your will is done. And after praying three times, he came to the resolve that God wanted this to be done, that the line was drawn at Jesus dying. It was a part of the process. And Jesus embraced that suffering, that hard time, to be able to give us access to everything that God has given us. So I just want to encourage you, respect the line. Who's that person you think is too far gone? What's that situation that you think is dead and done? Who's the people that you just believe that God won't do a thing in? I want to challenge you to respect the line, to not be a bench warmer, to get up and reach out, to try, to call, to love, to set an example, and really experience all that God has for you. So this week, don't draw a line where God hasn't. Deal with whatever is causing you to draw the line short. Get open. Confess with somebody. Hey, I feel I'm lacking faith in this area, or I don't believe that God is going to do this. Get in the word and study those things out. Try to see if the lines that you have in your life are accurate to what God has made reality. Like, has he really drawn a line where you've always thought it was? Assess those things. Try to work through that. And don't try to erase lines that God has drawn. If you know that you've been stepping outside the line, you've been doing whatever you want to do, this is the encouragement to repent, to respect the line, to come back, to do things God's way, because he has all these things he wants you to experience. Hearts changing, growth, and much more. Relationships, you know, you can go on and on about all the good that God has for us. But I just want to encourage you to get back in the lines. And for you that are hiding and sitting on the bench, to get back up and experience this whole thing that God wants for you. I love you guys. Let's go ahead and pray. God, Father in heaven, thank you so much for listening to me. Thank you so much for Jesus dying on the cross for us, to set an example for us about how to obey the lines, God, the way he submitted his life to you, his entire life, to let you guide him and direct him in the things that he would do, to set an example for us, to give us access to much more than we deserve. God, thank you so much for being patient with us as we've been stepping outside the line. Help us to repent. Help us to see things from your perspective. Help us to engage in more of what you're doing, so that we can see that the lines may be a lot higher than what we expected. We may have more access to more things than we may know at this present moment. God, expand our understanding. Help us to be grateful and pursue you, and live lives that are truly, truly enjoying what you, who you are and what you want for us. I love you, and I ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.